1 Peter 3:19 says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And we'll end up tonight. I want to end up talking to you about God's grace and His mercy. And that is the message of the New Testament church, is the message of grace. And we'll get to that here just shortly. But we're going to pray, and then I'm going to read some verses to you and teach a little bit from the Bible. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for letting us be here. Thank you, dear God, for your word that you've given us. Lord, I just pray that you have your hand upon us now. Lord, bless this time that we have together. For your sake, for your glory and honor's sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to just, you can listen, you can shut your Bible or hold your place there in 2 Peter, 1 Peter. But listen, as I want to read some places to you and teach a little bit from throughout the Bible. And I want to start in Genesis chapter number 5, verse 4. And some of these verses I'll read to you. I'll not elaborate a long time on them, but a little bit. I want to teach this a little bit to you. But Genesis chapter 5, verse 4 says, in the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, Seth was noted. The name Seth was a gift from God. He was Seth was the son that God gave Adam and Eve after the fall, after Cain murdered Abel. God gave them another son, and his name was Seth. And the Bible says that after Adam had begotten Seth, that there were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. For 800 years after Seth, God let Adam live and Eve, and they had other children also after that. And someone said, where did Cain get his wife from? It's obvious that the genetics were different in those times, and the only other place they could have come from was the fact that Adam and Eve had other children, and among those other children they had daughters. And at that time, it was not a digression like it is today. And so somewhere along the line, it was just one of those other daughters that would be the wife of Cain. But God gave Adam 800 years after the terrible tragedy of his son, one of his sons murdering the other son. And God gave him 800 years to enjoy the blessings of God, 800 more years of life. Then in Genesis chapter 17, verse 12, there's an interesting scripture to note there. It says, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. Here God is dealing with Abraham, and he's speaking to Abraham, and he's letting Abraham know that he intends to make a people of Abraham, to draw out from Abraham a people unto himself. And he says to Abraham, he says, on the 8th day, he said, of the life of every child, every male child, or the 8th day that a stranger is in your house. He said, on that 8th day, he said, to signify the fact that they are mine, he said, that child will be justified, will be set apart, sanctified, set apart by the act of circumcision to show that they're mine. And so God used that number, the day, to mark his inheritance among the nations. That God said, on that day, all that's yours, he said, you'll set it apart by this act of circumcision to show forth the fact that it's set apart to me. It's circumcised from the world, set apart unto me. And in Genesis chapter 21, verse 4, if you want to write that down, that is the first, Genesis 21, 4 gives the record of the first Jew that would ever be the firstborn Jew in the world. Abraham was not necessarily a born Jew. He was set apart by God, and God made a people from him. But the firstborn Jew that God had was Abraham's son Isaac. And the Bible says in Genesis 21:4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God commanded him. And so on the eighth day, Abraham did what God had told him to do. And he took Isaac and he circumcised him and set him apart as his son. On that day, Isaac became the first Jew recorded in the Word of God, the first Jew that we would ever, that would ever be on the, in this world. Leviticus 9:1. I'll read another verse to you. It says, and it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. It came to pass on the eighth day, on this eighth day here, that he talks about in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1. It was the first day after their consecration, before which they were deemed unfit to minister in holy things. They were considered as in a state of imperfection. And but on this eighth day, they were put up for 7 days. Aaron and his sons were set apart for 7 days. And after 7 days, they were considered to be cleansed and fit for service. And so on the eighth day, they were set apart and they were allowed to go forth and begin to serve the Lord. They were set apart, set up for 7 days, and on the eighth day would be their first day of service. So there again, God using that idea, and that they were set apart for 7 days. On the eighth day, they were recognized by God as being fit and ready for service. Leviticus 14:10 says, on the eighth day, he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3 tenth hills of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And then Leviticus 14:23 says, and he shall bring them on the eighth day for his cleansing unto the priest and the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And Leviticus 15:14 says, and on the eighth day he shall take to him 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and give them unto the priest. Leviticus 15:29 says, and on the eighth day she shall take unto her 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. If you remember in the New Testament, several times Jesus would heal these lepers, and he would tell the leper not to tell anybody. And he would tell the leper to go and do the according to the law and be consecrated. And then he would go and show himself to the priest. And what he would do is on the eighth day, after 7 days, he would go and he would present himself to the priest, because those 7 days represented consecration, represented cleansing. And after 7 days, God said, you're fit now to go. And on the eighth day, they would go and present themselves unto the priest. And the priest, after the eighth day, after 7 days of cleansing, on that eighth day, he would look at him and he would say, okay, you're clean now. You're fit now. You're okay. Everything's fine. You're good to go. And at first, for those 7 days, they had to wait. But on the eighth day, they could go and they could be declared clean by the priest. And then they could go out and live their life and have a brand new life, a brand new beginning, because the 7 days were passed and the eighth day had come. And now they were fit to go forth and to be cleansed. Leviticus 23:36 says, 7 days, or verse 7, Leviticus 23:35 says, on the first day shall be an holy convocation, the first day. It says, ye shall do no servile work therein. And then Leviticus 23:38 says, 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So God said on the first day, he said, I want you to have a sacrifice. He said, do no work then. He said, don't do any work. Don't labor. Don't do anything. He said in Leviticus 23:35, he said, that's a day of rest. That first day is a day of rest. He said, after that first day of rest, he said, there'll be seven more days. He said, during those 7 days, he said, I want you to bring an offering, make a fire to the Lord. He said, then there'll be another first day, which will be the eighth day. And he said, that eighth day will be a day of holy convocation. He said, you come on that day also and offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, and it'll be a holy feast day. It'll be a day of rejoicing. It'll be a day. The first day signifies my rest, and then for 7 days you'll offer a sacrifice, and then on the eighth day you'll come, and it'll be a day of rejoicing, a day of a high day, a holy day. And he said, because that day, he said, that day will be the day I recognize the fact that you're clean, that you're fit, that you're pardoned, that you're okay now. And he said, on the first day and on the eighth day, there'll be no work done. I love that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. I like how that 2, 8 begins, for by grace. For by grace you're saved. Amen. For by grace you're saved. Brother, listen, hey, all throughout the Bible we see that number 8 and how it signifies the fact that, brother, listen, it's by grace that we're saved. It's by faith that we're saved. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no work that we could do to save ourselves. Amen. Now listen, and I God declared on that eighth day, you're okay now. You're fit now. You're clean now. You can serve me now. Amen. The Bible said in Leviticus 25 and verse number 22, and ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year. Until your fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. That according to the Old Testament custom, they sowed their seed on the first year. They sowed their seed on the second year. They sowed their seed on the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth year. But on the seventh year, they didn't sow any seed. And they would say, well, how are we going to survive? What are we going to do on the eighth year? But the eighth year was a year when they could look back at the previous year and say, we obeyed God. We did everything God told us to do. God told us to rest on the seventh year. It was a day of rest. And here we are, the eighth year, we've sown no seed. And they would go to their barns and they would find that there was plenty in their barns. The entire year, they didn't have to do anything. It was already provided for because God had them put away enough and given them enough in the sixth year to provide for their obedience. I'm going to tell you this, God always provides for obedience. Amen. People struggle in this life and they try to figure out. I talk to people all the time, and I'm not mad at them for it. Like I said this morning, no, you shouldn't be mad at somebody because they fail or because they struggle, but you get a little mad at them when they continue to fail and struggle, when there's a solution to their failures and their struggles. And brother, the number one way to fail and struggle in life is not to obey God. It's to try to take matters into your own hands and try to figure things out your own way. Friend, listen, hey, there's a God in heaven, and God said do it this way, and even if we don't understand it, we do it God's way. God's way never fails. We can rejoice and thank God that what God said is right and what God said is good. And if God said don't to sow the fields in the seventh year, then that means there'll be plenty in the eighth year. And in the eighth year, we can rejoice in the fact that God is a God of grace, and He's a God of mercy, and He's a good God. And God knows what He's doing. Amen.
Amen.
Boy, that eighth year was a day of rejoicing in the goodness of God. Yeah, that eighth year was a day of rejoicing in the fact that God knows what He's doing and that God's Word is always true. And by the way, God's Word is always true. His Word never fails. Amen. Not one jot or one tittle of His Word has ever failed. All you say, preacher, what's the key to success in life? What's the key to happiness in life? What's the key to getting through this life? I'll tell you what it is. It's right here, buried under all these papers right here. This book right here. You read this book and you do what this book says, and you'll fail some, of course you will, but you get back up on your feet and let God clean you off and get your Bible back out and just keep reading it, just keep studying it and hearing what God has to say. And I promise you, there might be some setbacks, but you'll never fail when you follow the Word of God. Do what God says.
Amen.
It may not always make sense, but do it anyway. Just do what God says. Amen. He says, you shall sow the eighth year and eat of old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in. You shall eat of the old store. Amen. Thank God for the old store. But listen, thank God that there's a God in heaven that knows our needs. And God says, you do what I say and I'll take care of you on that eighth year. And on the eighth year, they proved that God knew what He was talking about. Amen. They had plenty. After the 7 years of rest, it marked a new beginning. And that new beginning, that eighth year, would be marked
with the consciousness that God provides. Amen?
Amen.
That God provides. Abraham went up on the mountain. He took his son Isaac and he said, God, we have the fire. He said, we have the wood. He said, but where's the sacrifice? And God said, hey, God Himself will provide a sacrifice. Amen. Hey, God provides. And on that eighth year, that first year after the seventh year, they could rejoice in the fact that God would provide for them. Amen. And then guess what would happen on the next eighth year? They could rejoice that God provided for them. God had it set up that way so that every seventh year they would rest and trust God. And God would have enough for them on the eighth year, and they hadn't done one thing to provide for themselves. God already done it.
All right.
I like how whenever the disciples were out and they were out fishing, he said, have you caught any fish? And they said, no, we toiled all night and hadn't caught any. He said, well, cast your nets on the other side and you'll bring in plenty. And they did. And they broke their nets. They were trying to get all of it to land. And Peter jumped out and he went to land. And when they got there, the Bible says, Jesus said, come and dine. And you know what? He didn't use one of the fish that they caught. He already had a meal prepared for them. Amen.
Right.
Check it out. You say, well, hey, God won't be able to get by without me. No, He don't need me or you to get the job done. Amen. He wants to bless us with His ability. He wants to show us His goodness. He wants to prove to us that His provision. But brother, He doesn't need me to lift one finger to save myself or keep myself safe. It's already finished. Amen. But listen, hey, God's good. God knows what He's doing. Listen, in 2 Kings 22:1, we have one of my favorite kings. The nation of Israel had long time suffered and long time been in a pitiful condition. But in 2 Kings 22:1, the Bible says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, and the daughter of Adalai of Boscoth. And in 2 Chronicles 34:3 says, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he's 16 years old, Josiah began to reign when he was 8 years. And in the eighth year of his reign, the Bible says, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. I'm going to tell you what. One of the things that the devil despises more than anything in the world is to see a young man or a young lady about 15 or 16 years old begin to read the Bible. We got a young man in our church that talked about this morning, Brother Eric, and I watch him during preaching time and invitation time. And listen, hey, and he listens, and man, he's reading his Bible. I want you to know, hey, I'll just tell you who it is. That's that young boy, Lewis. You ought to pray for Lewis. And you ought to remember him in your prayers. Why? Because I believe God's working in his heart. And God's trying to do something in his heart. And this is a boy, he's brought perfect, but he's a pretty good young man. And listen, he's about that age there, about 15, 16 years old, where God's working in his heart. And brother, don't you think the devil will fight against that young man, friend? And this Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And when he was yet young, 8 years later, he began to clean up the land. You know what one of the things he did? He got rid of all the sodomites. Amen? See, why you mention that? Why you gotta go and mention that? Because that's just the way I am. Amen. Because of would to God there was a Josiah today to get rid of all of them. Friend, listen. Hey, it's destroying our land. It's messing up everything. But listen, it's bringing the curse of God upon our nation. That's a sick, wicked, vile, dirty, rotten sin. There's nothing gay about it. It's ugly and dirty, friend. And Josiah knew it wasn't right. And Josiah began to purge the land and get rid of all the sodomites. He said he got rid of the groves, the carved images, and the molten images. When? When was that? When did he begin to reign? When he was eight. When he began to do all? When he began to seek the Lord? 8 years later. Amen. Listen, Ezekiel 40:31 says, and the arches thereof were toward the utter court, and palm trees were upon the posts thereof, and the going up of it had 8 steps. And Ezekiel 40:34 says, and the arches thereof were toward the outward part, and the palm trees were up on the post thereof, on this side and on that side, and the going up to it had 8 steps. Ezekiel 40:37 says, and the posts thereof were toward the utter court, and the palm trees were up on the post thereof, on this side and on that side, and the going up of it to it had 8 steps. Ezekiel 40:41 says, 4 tables were on this side, and 4 tables on that side. By the side of the gate, 8 tables, whereupon they slew their sacrifices. See, why 8 steps? I reckon because God wanted it to be 8 steps. That's why. And on the way up, God wanted them to have time to consider what was going on. Amen. Brother, listen. 2 Chronicles 7:9 says, and in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days.
and the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day they had a solemn assembly. Luke 2:21 says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And Luke 9:27 says, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. After 8 days, there's no accidents in the Word of God. After 8 days, that number of grace of Jesus Christ was transfigured before his disciples, showing forth the fact that he was the one that would take away our sins, and he would give us salvation. John chapter 20, verse 25 says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord, to Thomas. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. There, and to Thomas, the number eight, was the revelation of the risen Savior to Thomas, the doubter. At God made him wait 8 days. You say, why did he make him wait 8 days? Because, as you've seen throughout the Bible, those 7 days were days of consecration. 7 days, Thomas waited, wondering what was going to happen. And on the eighth day, he showed up. Why? Because the eighth day represented the first day. It was the resurrection day. Now listen, Jesus Christ came for us on the first day, representing the fact Saturday being the seventh day, and Sunday was the first day, which was also the eighth day. And so we have church on the eighth day. And Thomas, he had to wait 8 days before he could see Jesus show up. Amen. Brother, listen, the Bible said, we read a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, and I'm getting close to the end and the good part, by which also he went preaching to the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. It's not just a coincidence. Now, there's lots of coincidences in the Bible. I'm sure you all noticed that. The Bible is just plump full of accidents. Everything God does is a big coincidence, a big accident. I mean, there's nothing ever done by God on purpose, except for everything. Amen. The Bible said that in 2 Peter 2:4, for God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Listen to this. There have been in the Bible, if you'll study the Word of God, there have been eight different resurrections in the Bible. Elijah is recorded of the life of Elijah, eight miracles. If you'll study the life of Abraham, you'll find that God made eight covenants with Abraham. I have them here. If you want to look at them, I won't read those to you, but the eight resurrections in the Bible. Eight miracles by Elijah. Elisha, 16 miracles, 8 times 2. Amen? And then listen, and then you have eight covenants that God made with Abraham. But here tonight, I wanted you to think about Noah just for a minute, the eighth man. It's no accident that God mentions that. And the Bible said about Noah that Noah did what? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does all that mean? Listen, understand this, that God had looked at this earth and he's seen the condition, and God said, I'm finished. God said, I'll destroy man which I've made upon the earth. God said, I'm grieved in my heart at the man. Listen, brother, God said, I'm grieved at him. But 7 plus 1 equals the fact that God determined to give man one more chance. The eighth man, God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. He said, but that number 8 right there, that eighth man,
He said, I'm going to be gracious to him. And I'm going to take that eighth man and I'm going to make him the first man. I'm going to take that eighth man, Noah, and I'm going to put him on the ark, and I'm going to take his eight family members, and they're going to mark the new beginning that I'm going to create on this earth, a new day on this earth. And they'll signify that new day. I just want to say tonight that Noah was the eighth person. He was the one through whom God demonstrated His grace. I want to say about grace, I want to say thank God for grace. I've said it many times, but growing up in church, I heard lots of sermons, but I remember in the church, it said the pulpit was this way, and the church faced that way, and my mom and dad sat over on this side, which would be about this side, and halfway back they sat, and during testimony time, everybody would say something, but I remember my dad's testimony was pretty much all the same every time. He had said, I just want to thank God for His grace. And he'd never say it without a moist spot in the corner of his eye there, a tear. And he'd say, I want to thank God for His grace. He said, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd have to catch an elevator going up just to make it to hell. A lot of folks don't understand that. But friend, listen, he realized that he was drowned in sin and he was on his way to hell. But thank God for God's amazing grace that God came along one day in a church service and a preacher preached, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that day, my dad, about 27 or 28 years old, had lived and done everything in life that a man could do, but he had never found Jesus. He'd never been saved. Friend, listen, and he didn't find Jesus that night, but Jesus found him. And he found a new beginning. I never knew the other fella. The one I knew was the one that was the product of God's grace and mercy that had his life changed. Amen.
Amen.
Boy, thank God for that. I've mentioned my grandpa this morning in Sunday school, I believe it was, or church, talking about it. Boy, listen, at 56 years of age, he had drunk and carried on and ran around and just done everything in the world. But listen, he was at the very end of his rope, ready to take his own life. Had the shotgun sitting there with the 12-gauge shotgun loaded up, ready to take his life. And friend, listen, he was at the end of it all. But thank God, God, by His amazing grace, reached down and saved that old drunk that day. And He made a brand new man out of him. Came by in the afternoon, and he came by that same afternoon. On the way there, they warned him. They said, now listen, he's run off every preacher. He has no use for it. Hey, the preacher was ready to turn around and go back. Amen. I heard him give the testimony from Milton Mitchell at his funeral. So I was ready to go back. He said, oh, we got there. And he said, I never knew the fellow they were talking about. He said, the man behind that door invited us in and said, come on in, fellas. It's good to see you. And he told him about what happened earlier that morning. You might be here tonight and your life run down and you feel like you got no hope, nothing to live for. You might think, well, I don't know if I die today, if I'm going to go to heaven or hell. I don't know anything. But thank God, by His grace, God's grace can give you a brand new beginning.
Amen. Amen.
Brand new beginning. A new day, friend. Listen, a day that will never close out. A day that will never diminish. A day of grace. Amen.
Right.
Friend, listen, the day of grace is going to diminish on this old earth.
Yeah.
Right. I'm going to tell you what. Listen, until that day, thank God for His grace. Grace affords a new beginning. Jesus Christ appeared on the eighth day, which is the first day. But you take away that starting all over again, it's the eighth day. So the eighth day is the resurrection day. Listen, only in Christ does religion have an eighth day. Every other religion has a completion. The number seven represents completion, perfection, it's finished. Jesus held the cross, it is finished. What was finished? The work of atonement was finished. But the resurrection hadn't taken place yet, amen? Hey, listen, in Christ our sins are atoned for, they're paid for at Calvary. But listen, hey, that's God's mercy. But God's grace goes beyond mercy. Mercy says, I'll pay the sin debt for you. But grace says, I'm going to raise you up again and I'm going to give you a new life. That we have baptism, the picture of dead death, the burial, and the resurrection raised again to walk in newness of life. And listen, hey, and it wasn't just Jesus dying on the cross sacrificially. He arose from the dead. Amen. And because He lived, so shall we live also. He's the first fruits of them that remain. Amen. But listen, on that eighth day, He arose. And He showed up and said, I'm the one. Islam has a seventh day, but it doesn't have an eighth day because Muhammad's still in the grave and he ain't going to get up except to stand before God. Mormonism, Joseph Smith, I've been by there. I saw where he was buried. I didn't check, but the bones are still there. His old bones, his old body's turned to dust. And his old whoremongering body, by the way, Muslim, Muhammad was the same way. Amen. Incestuous, whoremongering, infidel, and he's on his way to hell. You shouldn't say that, but he should have got the hold of Jesus. Amen. He's dead and buried. He's like, there wasn't no 8th day for Joseph Smith, and there wasn't no 8th day for the prophet Muhammad. But there was an 8th day for Jesus. Amen. He arose. The 8th day was the first day of the completed work of atonement. It is finished. Oh, the earthly part was finished, but on that 8th day, Christ arose.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He wouldn't suffer his seed to see corruption. He arose.
When the seed in the garden has sin Jehovah could not condone, and the flesh shed of animals could not forever sin atone, then the Son had compassion, and He said, Father, I'll be Dear Heavenly Father, the first day, dear God, after the 7th day,
And so, God, I just thank you, Lord, that in Christ we have a new chance, a new beginning, a new life. Dear God, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You made us a new creature in Christ. And then, Lord God, we sing a new song. And God, you've given us a new destination, eternal home in the heavens with Jesus. And thank you, Lord God, for that. In your name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed, the altar. If you need to come tonight for any reason, you come. Hey, listen, there's somebody here tonight. You've never even been saved. But you know, maybe up until now life hadn't been much, but I want you to know this. The Bible said if you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed. Tonight would be a good night if you're here lost. Won't you just put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you never accepted Jesus as your Savior, tonight would be a good night just to say yes. See, I don't understand it all, preacher. You don't have to understand. Just understand that Jesus loved you. He died for you. And He's speaking to you right now. You need to accept Him as your Savior. You come during this invitation, and I promise you He'll make all things new for you if you'll accept Him. Be a brand new day in your life, a new day, if you'll accept Christ as your Savior. Let's all stand, be Christians praying. If you're here tonight not saved, won't you come tonight? Just step out of your seat, take that first step, and God will take care of the rest of it. If you need to come, you come. God's speaking to your heart tonight, you come. Sister Echo Blades, you come. If you need to come, you come. Just be glad to pray with you here. Come tonight. Thank you.